During our sermons, we'll continue to go through the Bible as we did last year. And if we go through the Bible completely, we will understand God's message. And we will understand that this story of the Bible is God's story and His message for us. And we'll understand what His message to us, what His commandments to us will be. And how we treat it in our church is we start with Genesis and go all the way through to the last book of the Bible. Last week we discussed the 15th chapter of the book of Kings, and we went all the way up to chapter 17. And what we saw is how the kingdom of northern Israel got completely destructed and disappeared from the history. So last week we read chapter 17 of the book of Kings. So from now on, the northern part of Israel is destroyed, it is gone. And after the kingdom of Israel was divided to two kingdoms, after Solomon, we had two parallel kingdoms. But now, as the northern part of Israel is destroyed and the whole people went to captivity, we only have South Judah left, and we'll concentrate on South Judah's history. But as South Judah's history is also linked to the northern Israel's history, we'll also in between have a look at the northern part. So it is always good to understand and to remember the northern Israel's history. And especially in the Chronicles, we have quite a detailed scripture about the southern Judah's history. And it is important to look and to regard Chronicles and the Book of Kings at the same time, because they are treating the same story with a slightly different approach and a slightly different emphasis. So it is good and necessary to compare the Book of Kings and the Chronicles. And we have to understand that the timing of the scriptures of the book, of the two books, are different. The Book of Kings was written during that time in captivity, and after the defeat of the southern Judah's kingdom, and it focuses on the cause for the defeat of the Israelites. Why was God's why was God's kingdom destroyed? Why did they get punished by God? And the Chronicles, the author of the Chronicles wrote his book around 70 years after captivity. So post-captivity, they returned to their own country, and they rebuilt their kingdom, and they tried to understand and remember what their nation's identity was. What was the pride of God's nation? They tried to reconsider what their original history was and try to rebuild their nation to original greatness. So the Book of Kings might be in some parts be more accurate on the history of each king, but still it is very important that if we read the Book of Kings that we always refer to the Book of Chronicles, and then we will have a more complete image of the story back then. So how our sermons in our church are emphasized is we're not only talking about a king or a certain story of the history of the Israelites, we're always trying to compare it to the history and also compare it to the prophets and the kings and all the environment back then, historically, to really understand how God worked through the people, through his prophets, and how he influenced the kings, and how he was always overseeing the story and the development of God's kingdom. So now we want to concentrate on the history of the southern Judah kingdom. So if we look at the second book of Kings, chapter 11, we see we remember the evil queen called Adalia, and she dies at the hand of her son Ahijah of northern Israel. And Adaliah, the evil queen, she tried to become a queen and tried to kill all her grandchildren, all the princes of the kingdom to protect her reign. But in the end, she gets killed of one of her sons that was hidden from her. And then a priest called Jehoiada, he hid a prince called Joash. And Joash was 1 year old, and as a little baby, he was saved by this priest. And 6 years later, when this prince was 7 years old, we see that he was enthroned as a king, as a young child king. And then after Jehoiada, this priest, dies, his son, Zechariah, who was also a priest then, and he supported the king, but in the end, he gets killed by servants of the king, because he was talking the truth, and he was always warning the king because of his wrong actions. So what we can learn from the history of all those kings is, when we are living according to the word of God, how God blessed and also supported the kings, but also in the end, when kings were leaving the word of God, and when they were acting in their own will, how God also warned them through the prophets. At that time, there was a threat from the north. It was the army of Aram. And the army of Aram, in the end, was actually, from the numbers side, it was a smaller army than the Judaic army. But in the end, because King Joash sinned in the eyes of God, God used the army from the north, the army of Aram, and they attacked Judah and East Israel, and they killed all the leaders and the people, and they actually savaged them all. And God allowed this because he saw that the king of Judah was sinning in his eyes. So King Joash had a good start actually. He, in the very beginning, when he was supported by a priest, he lived by faith. But later, when he grew up and when he saw that life was rather comfortable, he changed and he left the way of the faith, and in the end God punished this. So this is a message for us, especially starting the new year 2020. We as faithful people shouldn't be only depending on the leadership of the pastor of our leaders. We should be independently able to follow God's word, to understand God's word, so that we have a more mature faith that can withstand hardships. So it shouldn't be that we as believers always should look for some leader who supports us in any hardship that we face. Whenever we have a time of we shouldn't be always depending on leaders when we are in a time of temptation. We should be independently be able to refer to God's word. This is the message that the story of Joash is teaching us. And in the time of King Joash, there was a prophet called Joel who God used to warn the people. And through the voice of Joel, God shouted his feelings, his parent-like feelings to the people to return to his covenant. And this is what we also discussed 2 weeks ago. So if we take a look at the Bible, what is important is we shouldn't just concentrate on a small part of the Bible and just think that this message is already complete. We always should be able to see the references to the other books and the historical surroundings of that time, to fully understand the message God gives us. So when King Amasa ruled, he was afraid of his enemies, so he paid northern Israel's army so that they would unite and they would support them in war times. But then the prophet Joel came and warned him and said that it is not right to just trust on army forces. He should rather trust on God's power. And this is what he actually did. And in the end, God blessed his army, and they could defeat their enemies only with the power of the South Judah's army. But in the end, during the time of victory, this king Amasa forgets that God actually helped him to defeat his enemies. And then he already turns against God, and he already starts to commit idolatry. So he, after defeating the army of Edom, instead of destroying everything, he brings back the idols and the gods of Edom, and he starts to serve those idols himself, and he even burns incenses and worships the god, and all the people do that under his leadership. So in the end, God, he finally hears God's rebuke. But after a time where Amasa actually cooperated with the prophets and actually worked according to God's will, after that, his arrogance makes him blind, and he doesn't listen to the prophets anymore. He tries to fight all the wars from that time on with his own thoughts and with his own strategy. And then when he gets into a war with the northern king, who's also named Joash, like his son later, he is in the end completely defeated in this war. And after losing this war that he started himself in his arrogance, he was taken captive, he was captivated, and King Joash takes him and most of his people to northern Israel. And King Amasa was totally humiliated because he was brought to his own castle, visible to all his people, and they could see that their king lost the war because of his wrong actions. And all the treasures of Jerusalem were also taken away, and many of those people were held hostage. The historians are not 100% sure if Amasa, the king, was actually taken captive at the same time together with his people or separately later at another time, but most Christian scholars think that he was caught together with his people, and later he was kind of exchanged against a queen mother to get back to his own kingdom. So King Amasa is another example where a king had a good start, and he listened to the prophets, to God's word, and he actually obeys God's word. But in the end, his arrogance, after being successful because of God's support, he turns against God. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we might think, why are the people so unwise, so stupid, the kings? They see that God supports them. How can they turn against God? But this is very, this is something that can happen to any one of us, because as soon as life gets comfortable, we can forget what God has done for us. Even if we call ourselves kids of children of God, the people of God, we have some greed in our hearts, and our greediness, especially when we are living comfortable times, makes us forget God's support that he showed before in our hard times. Actually, God's message is quite simple to all the kings of Israel and Judah. He said that, follow my commandments, follow my lead, and I will make you prosperous. I will lead you into a good kingdom. I will help you to reign as a good king. And his message was the same to all the kings. But in the end, most of the kings, many of them had a good start, but in the end, their own greed, their own arrogance made them fail. After Amasa, the next king is called Uzziah. Uzziah was the son of Amasa, and Uzziah already started to reign southern Judah while King Amasa was still alive. But because King Amasa was in captivity, his son had to kind of take over and play the role of the regent king. So if you take a look at the chart that I prepared, you might see that the time of the rain, the reigning time of the kings, is slightly overlapping. But the chart doesn't show how many years the reigning actually overlapped. But I hope that it doesn't really confuse anyone. Because in the end, it happened that in some times, a king was still alive, but the following king or the son already started reigning because of situations like captivity or illness. And it is good and it is a holy thing to really understand the Bible, but also take a look at supporting materials, historic materials, to further understand and get a deeper understanding and a deeper insight into the historical facts of the Bible. So all the PowerPoint presentations I show you on Sunday sermon, they will be uploaded, and you always have the opportunity to also study those presentations during the week and meditate on them, and also try, and you can always use them to get a deeper understanding of God's word and Israel's history. So King Amaziah was a prisoner of northern Israel, and his son Uzziah was 16 years old. And if we sum up his years, he has ruled for around 52 years, so he must have lived around 70 years. And King Uzziah obviously was regarded as an honest king in Jehovah's sight. So God saw that Uzziah was a good king. And there was a person who helped this King Uzziah to use his royal power correctly. And this person was called Zechariah. So when we look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So this person called Zechariah, he probably was a prophet, but there were several people called Zechariah. There was another person called Zechariah, the author of the book Zechariah, but that was a different person. And there was also a king, the last king of the Jehu dynasty, who also had the name Zechariah. So there are many people called Zechariah. We shouldn't mix them up. But this Zechariah was a person who supported King Uzziah to be a wise and godly king. So because Zechariah was a person who was wise and who knew the word of God correctly, he could lead the king and he could advise the king. So this was why this King Uzziah was really looking at God and wasn't trusting other superpowers or other kings, and didn't try to get alliances, worldly alliances, to strengthen his power. Instead of that, he trusted God, and God in the end made him successful. So by God's grace, all the nations around them, so when he fought the Philistines, God made him victorious. He also was victorious when he fought the Arabs and the Midianites to the east, and the Ammonites from the north. In the those people who always were their enemies, they paid tribute to him. And his great reputation, the reputation of King Uzziah as a strong king, spread all the way to Egypt. And his power was really strengthened at that time. All the nations around southern Judah respected King Uzziah as a strong king. So when we take a look at the northern Israel, we remember that Jeroboam II was the king who was leading northern Israel to their prime time. If we compare it to that, then southern Judah had their best times, their prime time, during the time of King Uzziah. But as usual, there's this problem that if God blesses someone and a person or a king becomes strong, powerful, and life becomes more comfortable, kings and people become proud. And unfortunately, it was the same with this King Uzziah. So most of his wars and most of his deeds were very triumphal. And in the end, he sins by being so proud that he entered the temple, the godly temple himself. And usually, there is the strict rule that only priests could enter the holiness of the temple. But he thinks that he is a king, he is superior to all the other people, so he would enter the holiness of the temple, and he would burn incenses himself and lead the sacrifice and the worshipping. So what can happen is, on one side, maybe we are very loyal to the Sunday services, we read the Bible, we pray. But on the other hand, there might be things where God clearly instructs us not to do some certain sins. But our own thoughts, maybe our own greediness or our sinful thinking, leads us to sin against God, even though God is very specific on some points. And this is what happens to Uzziah. God clearly gave commandments what is how the temple should be treated and how a correct worship has to be done in front of him. But Uzziah, he actually ignores that and thinks that he is superior to all the rules. So in the end, God punishes him by giving him leprosy. So on his forehead, on his head, he gets this sickness, leprosy, this disease, and eventually he has to live the rest of his life with leprosy until the day he dies. So when we take a look at the northern kingdom of Israel, we can see how people act wrong from the very beginning. So the complete history of northern Israel is full of kings that all failed God's commandments. When we take a look at this, at the kings of southern Judah, it is different. We see some kings that have a good start, who have a holy start and who follow God's commandments, but in the end, they are not really able to secure their hearts against sin. So through the stories of the kings of the southern Judah kingdom, we can learn a very valuable lesson, that a good start doesn't mean that we have a good end. If we have a good start, we should really continue to follow God's word and not get weak at some certain point because of blessings God provides to us. So even this king Uzziah, who had a very good start and who was actually regarded as a good king in the eyes of God, he also fails at some point because of his greediness, because of his arrogance. And around that time is the time when the ministry of the prophet Isaiah begins, and also the ministry of the prophet Micah. So King Uzziah has behaved very arrogantly, and then God punishes him with leprosy, and at some point his son Jotham becomes the political leader. And this is another example where the reigning king is still alive, but the next in the line, in this case son Jotham, already starts to reign or starts to have some political power, in this case because of the disease that King Uzziah had. And after a couple of years, King Uzziah dies, and King Jotham rules the country. And King Jotham also is described as a king who did rightful things. And obviously, King Jotham understood which sins or what mistakes his father did. So he, in contrary to his father, he didn't enter the temple. And he obviously has seen that not following the regulations of correct worship can have terrible consequences. So he was a quite decent king. But if we read the Bible more precisely, we see that even though the king Uzziah was a good king, the people of Israel still were sinful. So this King Jotham, son of King Uzziah, obviously was a decent king, as I said, and he He tried to follow God's commandments, but he wasn't strong enough, maybe too lazy, maybe too uninterested, to really teach God's will to the next generation and to the people. So even though he was a decent king, a rightful king, the people were still sinning during his time of reign. We can see that the people, if we read in Chronicles, we can see that the people during the time of King Jotham still continued all their corrupt practices. So it is very important not to only read the book of Kings, where they concentrate more on the good deeds of a king. We also have to read the Chronicles to get a more complete image. So King Jotham, a quite decent king, didn't fulfill his responsibility as a leader to also teach and lead the people to stand in God's will and to strengthen their faith for God. The reason or the difficulty with a nation always is if a nation has some sinful direction, or let's say some mindset, generally some mindset, it is not very easy to change the mindset of a whole nation. For example, when we take a look at our Korean history, there's a lot of consciousness left that we were threatened by during the colonial times under Japanese rule. And many people still until today still have those memories, and it is very hard to let go of those memories. In comparison to that, there is another country in Asia, it is Singapore, where people called Lee Kuan Yew, he made great reforms, and even though also Singapore was suffering under the colonial rule of Japan, they quickly overcame their history and totally changed the system, and he led them to economical success. But this the message in general is whatever sin the people back then in Israel committed, it was the roots of those sins were too deep, too deeply implemented in those times people, that a king alone couldn't really change their actions. They continued to do as they did before. So if King Jotham would have been more resolute and a stronger leader who would really concentrate on leading all his people out of their sinful behaviors, if he would have destroyed all the idolatry and really would have taught the people God's will, he could have been a much better king. But in the end, he wasn't strong enough to do this during his living years. So because the sinning didn't end in southern Judah, even though the king was not a bad king, God wasn't really happy with the people. And in the second book of Kings, chapter 15, we see that God, during the times of King Jotham, already allowed the armies of Aram from the northern and the armies from northern Israel to invade Judah and also to harass Judah at the time. So it's a good thing actually that the story of King Jotham is also highlighted in the Chronicles. If we would only read the book of Kings, we would really think that King Jotham was a decent king, he was a wise king, and he did everything perfectly and thoroughly. But when we see the scripture of the Chronicles, we see that even this good king had some failures, and these failures also led Israel, led Judah to some problems. So even also King Jotham was able to strengthen the borders of his kingdom, and also he was well respected by the other kingdoms, but still God allowed that some armies would invade Judah at that time and also threaten them. So what we can learn out of the story from King Jotham is we as saints, we as believers, shouldn't be just satisfied by living a holy life all alone, on our own. If we live a good life, that's a good start, but in the end we have to We have to also teach the following generations, our children. So whatever happens at home, parents should teach the children correctly in the Word of God. Church pastors and church leaders also should educate the people and the young, especially the younger people or the people younger in faith, to become the next generation of believers with a strong faith and also following God's commandments as they did on their themselves. So it's not enough to only live a good life on your own. You have to educate and also transfer this to the next generation. So what the story of King Jotham tells us is it is not enough that we have a good faith. If the faith is not transferred to the next generation will return again and will become sinful. So the January, we're using this January to prepare ourselves, to strengthen our faith, to really concentrate on the message of God, so that we can also, then when we start our cell meetings again, that we can also pass that on to the next generation, to the other believers, to the believers still young in faith. So the goal should be not only to have some strong believers in the church, but the whole church being a community, having the same strong faith and having the same understanding of God's word. So by reading the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, we have to understand the story of those kings and of those times, but also we have to understand the atmosphere of the time when each king was reigning. Because firstly, depending on the atmosphere of that time, we can see why what the prophets are trying to point out when they were shouting out the messages and when they were warning the people. And also the reason why we should read both books at the same time and also take a look at the historic events around the time is the stories of the Old Testament aren't only just some old-fashioned stories of a country's history long time ago. It is something that can be applied to our own history, to our own situation right now as well. And we can find some through the history of the Bible, through the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, we can find some direct answers to the question how we personally should live God's will in the present day nowadays. And some people pray, God, please show me how I should act, how I should decide something. And some might wait for a voice just telling them what to do. But if we take a look at the Bible, we will find the answers and enough examples where God showed how to act correctly or what is a failure in God's view. So by taking a look at the Bible, at the Old Testament, we can learn a lot about politics, economy, society nowadays. And we have a very modern society, very prosperous society. We have new developments in artificial intelligence, social media, and technology, all those things that makes life so comfortable and so modern. Still, if you take a look behind that, if you take a look at the society, the culture, we see a lot of common things with the time of the Old Testament. So when we take a look at the history of the Bible, we also might understand or even see our own future, and we can understand and also maybe even predict what could happen in a couple of years according to the actions or according to the mindset that we have in the present time. So it is possible to get some prediction or some advice which direction we have to head if we want to walk inside God's will. So coming back to the scripture, so we have seen the story of the bad queen Adaliah. We've seen Joash, Amaziah, and Uzziah, and Jotham. And most of the kings, as we said, we can see that they made some mistakes later, but at first, at least, they had some honest attempts to be a good king. And the social environment, the social atmosphere back then, that continued during the era of those kings, was that they were living in a quite decent social atmosphere. They were quite prosperous. The country was rather safe, and they didn't have some major crisis back then. Still, God protected them from bigger enemies. But because life was so good, because they had a rather prosperous time, the story of southern Judah is very similar to the whole history of the northern Israel, where the strong king Jeroboam II and his people, during their prime time, turned to a very arrogant society. So, rather than being grateful for God's blessing, being grateful for God's support, and really living a life according to God, to cherish His peace and decent life He allowed, strangely, people, they fell into pride, they fell into spiritual laziness. So in general, it's not bad if you have a life without difficulty. If you have a prosperous, successful life, if you have a life in peace without problems, this is all good. But the heart, your heart, the center of your heart should always stand firm in whatever situation you are. You should stand firm in the Word of God. Because convenience can always make you lazy. It can make you... It can also support your greediness, because you don't have any major crisis that you have to fight. You become comfortable with the situation, and at some point, other ideas apart from God's ideas can get stronger in your heart and in your mind. And it seems like, especially for believers, for saints, a convenient life has some risk, can be rather dangerous sometimes. So whenever we have a crisis in our life, we shouldn't be afraid of that. It is maybe a chance again to understand God's will, to get closer to God again. So whenever we have crisis or we are in anxiety because there are some risks around us, let us turn to God and also see that as a chance to get closer to Him again. So then the next king, the son of Jotham, King Ahaz, becomes king. And the book of Kings, the author testifies that unlike King David, he didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So there is a saying that a rich man or a prosperous house won't last three generations, and obviously this can also be applied to the time of the kings of Judah and northern Israel. So this king Ahaz, he didn't only do bad things, he really followed evil, because the scripture says that during Ahaz's reign, he was imitating the kings of the northern Israel. We know that the kings of northern Israel were all evil. There was no king in northern Israel who was right in God's eyes. And in contrary to that, at least in southern Judah, there were some good kings. And his father, the father of King Ahaz, they both were regarded as good and wise kings. But he, in contrary, he really tried to imitate the kings of northern Israel. So he really was trying to imitate sinful life, and he was enjoying being sinful. We are always asking for protection. We want God to protect us. God wants to protect us, but if we are living a sinful life on purpose, if we are willingly imitating sinful life, and then asking for God's protection, how can God protect us if we are willingly deciding to live and work against God's will? So then, King Pekah of the northern Israel, he unifies his armies with the kingdom of Aram, and then they attack together, and they attack and invade southern Israel. And that was a very severe war, because in the end, northern Israel and southern Judah, they were the same people, they had the same heritage. But the northern kingdom and the armies of Aram were very cruel, very brutal when they invaded the southern Israel. And the scripture says that during the war, 120,000 people were killed, and around 200,000 women and children were captured. And even though God allowed the northern kingdom and Aram to invade southern Judah because of the sinful life of the king, God sent a prophet called Oded, and he again rebuked the northern people, and he warned them that even though they were victorious in the war, there are limits that shouldn't be exceeded. And they still should remember that northern Israel and southern Judah originally were one people. So in the end, the leaders of the north obeyed, and they released the prisoners, and they went back to Jericho and handed over the people back to southern Judah. So they obeyed the warning of the prophet. So during the time when the northern countries were threatening the southern Judah, God sent the prophet Isaiah, and he tried to encourage King Ahaz, and he tried to encourage King Ahaz to trust God's power and not to rely on other worldly powers or some other alliances that he was looking for. And in Isaiah 7, verse 11, Isaiah says, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depth or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." So because King Ahaz was so frightened, he was so afraid of the other superpowers, God offered him a sign. God offered him a sign to prove that he will be supporting King Ahaz if he is faithful. But Ahaz's answer is he doesn't want to test God. So the next message then is God will show a bigger sign. So Isaiah says, "Hear now, you heart of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And he will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste." So because King Ahaz didn't want to believe God, but on the other hand, he also didn't want to test God according to his own message, God personally wants to show him a sign so that there would be a woman that would get pregnant and get a baby. And before this baby would grow up, the two countries of Israel will be defeated and destroyed. This is actually the message. So the message is the kingdoms are in danger to getting completely destroyed in a very short time. So saying that before the kid or this baby grows up, and before he's able to discern good and evil, that means generally before this kid or this baby becomes an adult person. Because during that time the Jews had something like a coming of age celebration around 13 years. So in the frame of, let's say, 12, 13 years, God would destroy the kingdoms. This is the message. This is the warning. And if we look at the historical fact of the Bible, we see that 733 before Christ, the northern kingdom invaded the southern Judah. But then the Assyrians came and invaded Aram and Damascus, and later also invaded northern Israel, 722 before Christ. So around 12-13 years after this message, the northern Israel was completely defeated. So the message of King Isaiah is not only warning, it's also an encouragement to say, to understand that there is no need to be afraid of the northern kingdom, because God already made his judgment to the northern kingdom and they would be destroyed. Another point that we should take a look at is the verse, the 14, where Isaiah predicts the virgin who will give birth to a son, and the son will be called Emmanuel. There are some people who struggle with this translation, especially some religious scholars nowadays, because there are two words that can be used to describe a young woman or a virgin. One word is called Alma, and this word Alma, the Hebrew word Alma, is translated as virgin in the text, but usually it would be used for a young woman, or in some cases for a married young woman. There is another word called Betula, and Betula would be a more accurate word, a more precise, explicit word to describe a virgin, also a person without having experienced without sexual experience with a man. So Betula would be a better word for that. So some people nowadays, some more liberal scholars, think that there is just a wrong translation, and also Virgin Mary in fact wasn't a virgin, she was just a young woman. But on the other hand, we have to understand that this message Isaiah gave to King Ahaz was a double message. So one part of the message would be later for the birth of Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus Maria was a virgin. But on the other hand, this message has also to some relevance to King Ahaz at that time. So what the message means is there will be a kid will be born, and during the time, or before the kid would grow up, the northern Israel will be destroyed. So there's another emphasis to the same story. So having faith in God is usually to believing and trusting something that we cannot see. God even proposed to show him a sign that he would see with his own eyes. But still in the end, King Ahaz was afraid. He didn't trust God. And he didn't live by faith to the very end. So he tried to establish some alliances with Assyria. And he wanted some assistance from the Assyrians against the army of Aram, who would invade. So in the end, the Assyrians really support him. They actually intervene. But that doesn't mean that anything, that the crisis is solved. It's the contrary, actually, because it was more like a trap. Because from that time on, southern Judah was completely dependent to Assyria, and the Assyrians would constantly threaten and trouble southern Judah from that time on. So when the Assyrians supported King Ahaz, and when they defeated Aram, King Ahaz goes all the way up to Damascus, the kingdom or the capital of Aram, to really please the Assyrian king and to also please the Assyrian people. So he's totally humiliating himself or lowering himself to the Assyrians and accepting their superiority. And what is even more absurd or more ridiculous is, At the same time, King Ahaz earlier was very marveled by the temple of Aram, and he actually ordered his own priest in Jerusalem to remodel the Jerusalem temple to the image of the Aram's temples. So what King Ahaz does is, he's a very weak king. He's always looking for the strongest power. So when he sees that some nation or some army is superior in power, he thinks that their gods are stronger than his god. So he starts to worship those idols the stronger army believes in. And then when he sees a stronger king, he also humiliates himself. He really tries to attract those stronger kings so that he gets some support and some security through those worldly superpowers. So he doesn't look at God at all. He always is looking for a stronger ally that would protect him from worldly attacks. So in the end, the situation is, King Ahaz doesn't believe in any god anymore. He's always changing the image of his own personal god to the image of the god of the superior nation he sees. We as Christians, we always also have to understand God as the correct God, the correct image of God that is shown in the Bible. We cannot make him to some genie that is made to our wishes. So we cannot create a god that pleases our expectations. God has a personality that is shown in the Bible that has some truth in it, and we have to understand the true image of God and follow his commandments instead of trying to make God to our own expectations. So following the story of the northern Israel kingdom, we see that the northern kingdom gets destroyed or invaded by the Assyrians, and the king Pekah dies, and the next king is the king Hosea. And Hosea is the last king of the northern Israel. And what he does is, actually, he does all the same like his fathers and grandfathers. He also follows and worships idols and so on. So he's a bad king, like all the other kings in the northern kingdom. And the Assyrians keep attacking the northern kingdom. And it takes a bit longer, but then in year 722 before Christ, when King Sargon becomes king of Assyria, northern Israel back then was completely occupied, and actually North Israel disappeared from history from that time on. So what the Assyrians did to northern Israel after they defeated northern Israel, all the tribes of northern Israel, it was 10 in total, they were all scattered throughout the land of so some of them were deported to Assyrian regions like Gozan, Hala, or Nineveh, and so on. And the Assyrians did was they brought other nations together, and the tribes of the northern Israel started to mix up with other people in other nations. So it was more or less that the nation of northern Israel completely disappeared. And so in Jesus' days, the Jewish people, they treated the Samaritan area as a very dirty or sinful area. Some even didn't want to pass by the Samaritan areas because they thought that this was a place where the godly nation got mixed up and racially mixed with ungodly people. And it always reminded them to the history associated with the destruction of northern Israel. What I want to tell you now is, even though you attend church for a longer time, it can still mean that there's still a danger that you still haven't met God correctly or God personally. There's even in the scripture said there's a word where God says that he is disgusted by the worship in Jerusalem, because worshiping alone doesn't mean that you actually reach God's heart. You could worship in a church, but you could think of some God to your own imagination, so you would be actually praying to some idol instead of the true God. So even though you go to church, you live to your own will, maybe to your own greed, to your own purposes, and then you seem to be a Christian, but in the end you pray to another God instead of the real God. So God sent prophets for 1,000 years, always warning the people, always trying to lead them, but in the end they lived ignoring God's heart. And eventually what happened was, even though they received the law from Mount Sinai, those people would still sin, and God in the end scattered them throughout all the nations and really wiped them out from history. So what we see in chapter 15 to 17, we've seen the history of the northern Israel, but also the southern Judah, king by king, until the last king that we discussed today. He's the king Ahaz. And King Ahaz, as I said, the king Ahaz was a king that was rather evil. Even though he had good forefathers, he turned evil because he was turning or imitating the northern Israelites. But in the end, with the defeat of North Israel, history is not over. Next week, we will take a look at the prophet Micah and the further history of the southern Judah.